to talk for a minute about troubles that we might encounter in life. What are some of the things that we hit in life that become challenges for us? What might be some examples? You can just shout out loud, or I'll be watching for the chat online if you want to chat there. What are some challenges that people might encounter in life?
Updates on your devices.
Updates on devices. Who moved my button? Yeah, no, that could be a real challenge. And, yeah, maybe an unsuccessful update as well. Yeah, somebody else?
Financial struggle.
Financial struggle, yeah, very real.
Health issues.
Health issues, yeah. What was that?
Bad grades.
Bad grades, yeah. You had somebody over here?
Trauma.
Problems?
Trauma.
Oh, trauma. Yeah, trauma. Yeah, watching online too.
House
yeah.
Fire.
House fire.
Mm.
Rejection. Oh, very powerful. Yeah, so hard.
Family conflict.
Yeah. Yeah.
Loneliness.
What was that?
Loneliness.
Yeah. Mm. So real. Yeah. All sorts of things. I think TurboTax counts as trouble. Somebody says. So, yeah, all sorts of different challenges. Yeah, like kind of lighthearted. Our son Forrest was over the other day and had a dead starter and partway in. I'm thinking, why didn't we call Tito? But, yeah, just this challenge. I don't know enough. I'm not skilled enough. We're trying. We're working together. And thankfully, it worked, but there were some prayers in the middle saying, we need help because this is hard. What might people say? You say, oh, I'm going through a challenging time. What are some things that people might say to you when you're going through a hard time? Yeah.
Hope you feel better.
Hope you feel better? Yeah, good. What's that?
Oh. Oh, I said it'll all work out.
It'll all work out. Yeah, everything works together for good. Yeah.
Could be worse.
Could be worse? The really hard one is I've had worse. That's not very encouraging, is it? Yeah. What else? Online, we had one. This too shall pass. TurboTax shall too. Yeah. Yeah, we'll see a lot of different things, right? And what's hardest is when the sense is that it kind of belittles the concern I have. I mean, that's often the hardest thing. But also sometimes people are saying that to say, I feel for you, right? I care for you, and I want to say I have some sense of the challenge of life. What might we sometimes say to ourselves when we encounter trouble? Because it might be different from that. Do you ever have that experience? What are things that we might say to ourselves when we encounter trouble?
Not this again.
Not this again. Why does this only happen to me? It's all my fault. And what was another one?
Some people have it
worse. Some people have it worse. Yeah. Yeah.
I can't do this.
Yeah. Yeah.
How much longer until I get to go to heaven?
How much longer until I get to go to heaven? Yeah. Yeah.
Nobody
could have it worse. Yeah. Yeah. These are real things. And what was that? Okay. These are real things. And I want to take some time today that what does God say when we encounter trouble? And I take seriously today that some of us are right in the heat of this right now. And that's real. Some of us, yeah, really care for people who are in the place that this is just a hard, hard place to be. And so genuinely want to hear from God, for the Holy Spirit to work today. And so let's pray, and let me just say this, that sometimes we'll say, leave the outside world at the door and not be distracted by that. And today I'd like to say, bring that and set it between you and God. Put just right there in the air in front of you and God, and let's listen to his word, listen to him today addressing that very thing. And so let's pray and ask for his presence and his work. Father in heaven, I thank you that you are a God who cares, who listens, who sees. And I thank you that we can come today with burdens that we carry. And for some of us, we're in an encouraging space, and that's a beautiful thing. We thank you for your presence and your goodness. For some of us, we're in a really tough spot. The troubles are so real. And all sorts of words go through our heads and through our minds, through our hearts. Father, we pray that you would meet with us now. Holy Spirit, would you speak, would you work, and help us with these things. And just give you a moment to place before God the burdens that are in your heart for you or for people you love. Just express to him where the trouble is and ask for his presence and his work today. Father in heaven, we thank you that you are a God of great compassion. So we ask your presence and your work today. Use the Bible, use your word, the Holy Spirit. Do your work in each of our hearts. Help us to have a genuine awareness that we have met with our Almighty God and with our Savior who is the great healer. In his name we pray. Amen. So today we're finishing up 1 Peter, when following Jesus is hard. And so I encourage you to have that text in front of you. We've been looking at 1 Peter for a while, and after Easter, we will have a chance to begin the first part of 2 Peter to continue on our journey of his writing. But really encourage you to have that in front of you now. Something I said a little while ago, I just want to say again, that the Bible was written for us, but not to us. And so let me give you an analogy. Imagine you're in a class, and the professor before the exam says, well, here's a paper that somebody did, as well as my feedback, to teach you, right? So the feedback was written to another student, presumably with the permission I had a professor do that once, and it's like, I don't know if I should be complimented or insulted that you wanted to give my work with feedback. But this is a way that says the feedback's not specifically for me, but it's meant to teach me what the teacher values, right? The kind of feedback. And so that's very much what we're doing. When we read 1 Peter, this is written to another group of Christians in another time. And their time was really different in so many ways from the life I experience. And so the people that Peter was writing to, for so many of them, to identify as a Christian put them at risk. It doesn't seem to put them at risk of being killed or even imprisoned, but it put them at risk of being socially separated, of being cut off from opportunity. And some of them, it was more significant than that. But I live in a space still where to identify as something other than a Christian can actually raise some eyebrows. Be like, oh, that's interesting, right? And that's true for some other face or not. But I don't face a time myself where if I say I'm a Christian, they think, oh, I'm going to step back from you. Now, some of us do. And some of us live deeply in that. It's not my experience. That was very much the experience for Peter. And so what we want to do is learn what Peter says to these people, and then we need to make sense of it in our own context. And so, again, it's written for us, but not to us. Even so, Jesus said, in this world you're going to have trouble. So even if I'm not facing the kind of thing that other people do, following him still creates trouble. And so that's what we want to look at today. As a reminder, Peter started out his letter to say, I'm writing to God's chosen people, to people who are his, and yet they live as exiles, as people who are away from home, who are scattered from their own people, and they're living in a place that doesn't value who they are. And so he writes to this combination. They're both chosen, they're loved by God, and experiencing trouble by being away from home. And Peter says, I want to bring grace and peace to you. And so today, I just want to give you a quick overview because it's a longer text, and then we'll just read through it. But in this section from chapter 4, verse 12 to the end, we're first going to see that Peter acknowledges following Jesus can be hard. There are ways in which it's hard. And then he's going to say, but you know what? God is actually using suffering and trouble in your life. And then he's going to identify specifically talking to church leaders. He calls it elders. We'll talk about that. And then he talks to people who are under those leaders. And then he says, and let me talk to all of us, right? All of us trying to think, what is it like when life is challenging? And then he says, and let me point you ahead to what God is going to do. And then he gives his final greetings in the letter. So there's a basic overview of where we're going to go. So let's start 1 Peter 4, verse 12. This is a section that says following Jesus can be hard. It says, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal, or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name." I just want to highlight this phrase in the middle. He says, you know, if you suffer, make sure it's not because you're a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal. And it's not clear if he thought that the people he was writing to were murderers. But I think he says, yeah, you know, it's obvious that murder and stealing, these are big deal. You shouldn't be saying, oh no, my life is so hard because I killed somebody and now I'm paying the price for it. He says, okay, but there's nothing particularly noble about suffering because you deserve it. And then, and this, any other kind of criminal, it's a hard word, it might be other crimes, but it just might be other, whatever other category of doing things that are wrong. But then I love this, he says, or even as a meddler. And I have to confess, this is actually the only place that I know of that this word is used in Greek in that day. Right? So it's kind of hard to know exactly what it means. But in any case, it does seem that it's saying, make sure that your suffering is not because you're just getting into other people's business. Right? That you see your neighbors doing something, it's like, well, I don't think that's quite right, so I'm going to give you my opinion. Right? I'm trying to think, how is this different from social media? But that's just my bias. Right? There's just so much of saying, here's somebody else's life, and now I'm speaking into that, even though it's not my world. And he says, sometimes we suffer because we deserve it. And even sometimes when it's fairly mundane things, like meddling in things that aren't my own. He says, there's nothing noble about suffering there. But he says, if you suffer as a Christian, meaning if you suffer because you identify as a Christian, or you suffer because you're following the ways of Christ, or because you're trying to live out his values, if you encounter trouble then, he says, now that is noble. That is good. Right? And we do encounter that sometimes explicitly by saying, yes, I'm a Christian, and then somebody resists that, or judges us, or pushes us away, or in some of our contexts, threatens us. But it's also, when I say, you know what, it's important to hope for the best in people. And so when people start to complain about somebody else and you say, well, I don't know that we know all that. I think there's probably more good here than we know. And people are like, what are you? Holier than us? Or what? You know, they react in a negative way. He says, if that happens to you, he says, well, don't be ashamed of that. But praise God that you are connected with who Jesus is. Right? So be sure that we don't take things that we deserve and now say, look at that, I'm in trouble because I'm a Christian. Right? But if, by genuinely following Jesus and identifying with him, you get negative pushback, or worse, he says, well, don't be ashamed of that. I think when he says, don't be ashamed, he says, don't back off. Don't say, oh, you know, I guess that wasn't a good idea. Or no, he says, be strong in that space. If it's loving people, if it's loving your enemies, blessing those who curse you, and other people aren't happy with that, he says, don't be ashamed of that. That's who Jesus is. That's what he's called us to be. That you're being identified with him. So he says, sometimes following Jesus can be hard. If that happens, don't be ashamed, but praise God that you can live in his ways. Okay, verse 17. As he says, for it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. I think he's saying here that God can use suffering. He uses these things. So he says, if it's time for judgment to begin with the household of God. That's a challenging phrase. So the first thing to highlight is God's household, the household of God. This is the holy people of God. This is the temple of God. This is the holy gathering of God's people. And the beautiful thing is he's including Gentiles in that, the non-Jewish people. So it used to be just the Jewish people who followed God. And now he says, no, all of the people who follow Jesus, right, who are a part of his kingdom because of him, you're all part of the household of God. And he says judgment's going to begin there. Now, I think what he's saying is not condemnation, right? Because if you're a Christian, there is no condemnation. You're never told you no longer belong, right? If you do come in faith in Jesus' name, there is no condemnation. But there is a way in which we're still going to answer for what we do, right? There still is discipline that's very real and important. And so I think there are two ways he's saying that the judgment begins with the household of God. One is, parents generally discipline their own kids and leave the discipline of the other kids to another parent. And so God says, I discipline my kids first and most, right? I'm going to be at work in helping those who say they're following me to go through some hard things, right? Parents who always say, no, I don't want my kids to face any challenges, end up with very weak kids, right? An important thing as a parent is to say, I'm going to give my kids healthy challenges, right? A challenge that's not going to overwhelm them, but will push them, right? And so God does the same thing. God does discipline with his people, right? And this is for our good. And so that's a form of judgment. So when we need correction, God says, I do that. And sometimes that comes in hardship. Also, this is a sorting mechanism for God to say, we're going to help find out who's really my children, right? Because Jesus said, here's how you know a good plant from a plant that's not going to be fruitful. What happens when it gets dry? Does it actually have roots into Jesus? And if a plant actually has roots into Jesus, then when trials come, they cling to that, right? It gets deeper. But any plant that doesn't have that, when it's a dry time, they wilt. And so there is a real way in which, and this is a reflection back on some of the Old Testament prophets who said this is what God's going to do, is he's going to go through the people and do some filtering, do some sorting, and say, are there some people who are part of this just because it's a nice journey? And so this judgment will involve some trouble that reveals that some people are just here because it was an easier path and because it was a good, cool thing to do. But when trouble comes, then he says there will be some revelation of who is really a part of God's family. So he says, if this begins with us, with it begins with God's people, and that's challenging, well, imagine what it's like then to discover that you're not actually a part of it, right? Or to refuse it, right? So if there is judgment within God's people, imagine the trouble that will eventually come for those who are not part of it. And so he says, if it's hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? I don't think this is saying God just barely saves us because we're so lost, and so he just can hardly do it, but he does manage to save us. It's not saying that. It's saying that the journey of salvation can be really hard. That it is hard. It is a hard journey. It's not hard to be saved in the sense that this is what Jesus does for me. But in being saved is a hard journey. There are hard things for us. And he says, if it's a hard journey to be saved, well, imagine what it's like to be condemned. And so he says, yeah, God is using this trouble. He's using it for good. He's using it in good ways. And he's filtering out. And so he says, imagine, and you don't want to be, one who is outside of him and experience this judgment, this condemnation eventually. So then he gives a statement, and some people say this statement is a summary of the whole book of 1 Peter. So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. If you suffer according to God's will. So he says, in other words, following Jesus sometimes is leading us directly into challenging times. Sometimes leading us right into the spot where it's hard. And he says, if you're following Jesus, and this is where the path goes, Then he said, well, commit yourself to your faithful creator to say, God, if this is your plan, you got to be with me. I need your help, right? I'm trusting you. And here's a key way to express your trust. Keep doing the good you know you're supposed to do. Especially when that good is what's led to the trouble. Because sometimes loving your enemies means your enemies have more opportunity to attack you. Right? Sometimes forgiving means my heart is now open and I'm at risk. And so he says, if you're encountering that, he says, well, commit yourself and trust yourself to the hand of God and keep doing what he's taught you to do. Keep following his way, even when that is challenging. See, sometimes God is using suffering and trouble. And so we're to trust him through that. Now, when we go to chapter 5, it's a little bit different topic, but I think it's still continuing this idea of saying it can be a challenging journey to follow him. So he says to the elders, and let me just say that it seems that this word is kind of used like a position, an office, so to speak, a role in the church. So it's not just to old people. It's to particularly people who have a leadership role that often goes with being older, but people who have a leadership role in the church. He says to the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who will also share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them. Not because you must, but because you're willing, as God wants you to be. Not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. He says, if you're in this role, it can be a hard role. And so don't do it just because you're obligated. Well, I signed up for this, and we needed somebody, so I'm in this role, so I guess I'll do it. He says, don't do it just because you're supposed to, but actually be willing. And this being willing is to say there's sacrifice involved in this. There's time that's given up. There's effort. There's loss. There's caring for people that you feel like there's no response. There's negative response. And it is a hard journey. So he says, be sure you do it. Not because, well, I have to, but to really be willing to be following God in this. He says, not for dishonest gain. And not entirely clear how that was working out in Peter's context, except we know that there were leaders in religious groups that used this to manipulate, especially, they were saying, some widows. Widows who needed services, who needed help, and so they would do this and then say, and go, so what can be some compensation to me for this? And so they were manipulating their role for their greed. He says, don't do that. Come eager to serve, eager to give. And not lording it over people, but being examples, right? Not lording it over, but saying, I'm walking alongside. I'm on this journey. And he says, if you'll do that, he says, that's a hard journey. But if you'll do that, then he says, there is a day coming when you receive a crown of glory that will never fade away. It's a hard job. But if you do it, when the chief shepherd appears, there's going to be reward. And so I just want to say today, I'm so thankful for the board we have, for the elders we have, because I see them doing this. They're okay, so this is kind of a joke we talked about. How many hours do you think, you know, it's supposed to be? We guessed at a number of hours, and then we started strategic planning. And there went the estimate of hours. Because it's like, it's a group of people saying, we really care about this church. We really care about the people of this church. And so they're sacrificing. And they're not doing it because they get a lot of glory. They're not doing it because they're making financial gain from it. They're not doing it because they're on a power trip. And so I'm so thankful for the people who are serving on the board and as well as the elder team. I'm so thankful because I see this happening. It is a hard thing. There's real sacrifice involved. So I praise God for that. And I do want to say that a part of our job as a whole church, all of us, is to be looking around and saying, you know, who does this kind of describe? Who might be good at overseeing? They've got a good, you have a sense of the church. And you know what? They serve because they care. They're willing. They don't just do things because I'm supposed to do it. They're actually willingly involved in people's lives and caring. You say they're eager to serve. And they're examples. And so this is a request to say, let's do this. Let's keep actively watching for this. And okay, so now I just want to do a quick thought experiment. Just imagine a church leader Just it doesn't have to be anybody in particular. Just imagine a church leader that might be a good one among us. And so something we have to take seriously is we all have bias of what we think that person might look like. And the key thing is to say, so what is that bias? And then let's take that seriously and say, so why do I have that bias? And how do I help correct that? Because we really want us to be a church that is for and by the peoples of all nations, meaning that we want our leadership to reflect who we are as a congregation. And frankly, we're not at the best place for that right now. We need more representation. And so, if you thought, well, I thought of a man, well, then be looking for women. I thought of somebody who's white. Well, be thinking of somebody who's not that. Right? Because on our board, that's the space that we have. And so would you do that? And be praying for that. And if somebody comes up to you and says, I think you could do that, please listen. Don't do it just because they say do, right? Not because you're supposed to. But do it if God calls you to it. So this is an important part of us. I'm so thankful for who we have as church leaders. And so now we go to the second side, and that is for those under the church leaders. He says, in the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. So the first thing I want to highlight, he says, in the same way. We've talked a lot about this in 1 Peter. He's thinking a lot about people who have authority and people who are under their authority. Most of the time, he's given more attention to people who are under authority. Here he spent more time talking to those who have authority in the church. And he said, here's how you're to behave. But then he says, in the same way. So I think it's not in the same way of saying, you know, that you're supposed to, you know, somehow be above them. Or there is a real submission here. But in the same way, it is, Paul says, I appeal to you as somebody who knows the suffering of Christ. As a fellow elder, I appeal to you. So this is an appeal in the same way. And I think it's also saying there is real hope in this. That if you'll follow the path that God has for you in this season, there is a crown of glory. So in the same way, in hope in Christ, with the seriousness of Christ, by choice, a following, he says, submit yourselves. Right? As we've talked about, submit yourself doesn't say, well, whatever they say, we'll do. There is a submission to decisions, but it also is a reality that says, also speak up and also play your part. And when they say we need input, give input, right? And there's a rich way to do this together, and yet in a very real sense, when decisions are made, to submit to that. And so he says this is an important part of the journey together. And he says if we'll do that, there is a crown of glory. And it could be a hard road sometimes, but there is goodness in that. And of course, if the leaders are doing that which is unjust and wrong and counter to the ways of God, we've got to take action in that. Right? And as a church, we have the ability to say, you know what, we ought to call a special meeting. The congregation can do that and say there's something not right here. That's kind of the last straw. It's talk. Raise a question. Talk to people and say, here's a direction I think we ought to be wrestling with. So, in the same way, he says, if you're not in the category of the elders, then here's important instruction for us. But then he goes on and says, for everyone. So he says, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. He says to all of you, clothe yourselves with humility because, he says, God opposes the proud and shows favor to the humble. And so the reality is, he says, all of you, this is a challenge for all of us. See, whether or not you have a position, pride is a challenge. Right? Humility is called for everyone. Whether or not there's any authority or not, there is to be humility for everybody. He says, clothe yourselves in humility because, and such a stark statement, God opposes proud people. And God shows favor to humble people. God opposes, God Almighty opposes proud people. And again, pride has nothing to do with the specific role that we're in. It's a challenge for all of us. So be opposed to the proud. He is opposed to the proud, but he shows favor to the humble. And so this is to humble yourself, is put yourself under God's mighty hand, giving him all that you worry about, so that he can lift you up because he cares for you. And then he says, be alert because there is an enemy. There is an enemy, the devil, who is going around. And so perhaps the image here is you've got a flock. He's used this image of a flock. You've got sheep, and the lion comes and tries to scatter the flock. And now we can pick off the individuals. The lion wants to separate, to divide, so that now the individuals can be caught and trapped and devoured. And he says, so we've got to be alert. We've got to be aware of this. And he says, and know that this is not just a challenge in one spot. This is happening. This is a reality wherever God's people are. So he says, this is a call for everyone. And then he says, so let me show what God is going to do. So verse 10, and the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. He says, the God of all grace himself will do this. So the first thing, it's saying the God of all grace, he says, there's not grace anywhere else. Right? This goodness, this forgiveness that is, it paid a high price for us, it's only found in God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the God of all grace. And this God of all grace himself will take action. God himself. Right, it's just such a startling idea. God himself. So there is a way in which maybe angels or other people in the community will be the ones who restore and make you strong and firm and steadfast. But he says God himself will do this work. So that's the hope, is that God will do that. And he gives these two front time frames. He says we've been called to eternal glory and we suffer a little while. So he says there's a big difference in time frame. The suffering, the challenge, he says, that's just a little while. Now, it's hard to imagine it's a little while, right? It's kind of like when I was a kid in kindergarten the first day, and my mom came when we were all there, and then all of a sudden she was gone. And my mom's gone, and I was terrified. And somebody could say, oh, it's just a little while, it's only a couple of hours. And as a kid, a couple of hours is eternity, right? I can't imagine anything else. That was devastating. And yet it was just for a little while, and then it was restored. I think God is saying, you know what, it's like that for us. It can seem like a lifetime is forever. He says, that's just our perspective now. Yes, there is trouble now in this lifetime, but it's leading toward an eternal glory, an unending glory in Christ, when there will be a memory of that hard time, but it's going to go on forever. And so he says, this is what God is doing. He's working with you now. He cares now. But he says he's working toward this eternal glory, calling you to the eternal glory in Christ. And so he said, to him be the power forever and ever. And I think somebody has said that there's actually no verb in Greek, so it's just to him power. And so then we put a word in there. And the NIV and other translations will sometimes say, to him be the power, which sounds like a wish, a hope. Right? If only he would have all the power. But I think maybe it helps me to think of it as to him is the power. That this is a statement of fact, not a hope. God is the Almighty God. So what he chooses to do, there is no resistance that can stand against him. Now it kind of feels like the end of the letter, because it ends with a doxology and an amen, but the last three verses, he ends with his final greeting. With the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you her greetings, and so does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. A bunch of interesting things in there, but I want to just highlight this. He says, I've written to you about the true grace of God. And I'm intrigued with that description. Because the true grace of God is not that if you follow God and pray right, your troubles go away. The true grace of God is saying, there is trouble. right? Following him sometimes brings trouble. In this world, Jesus said, you're going to have trouble. But be of good cheer, because I've overcome all that. And there is a hope for the glory of Christ forever. So this is the true grace of God, not an escape from trouble, but his presence and his care amid it. And then the hope of this eternal glory of Christ that is ours. This is the true grace of God. As I wrestle with the book, especially this last passage, I think it's true that God uses trouble. He uses trouble in our lives, but it is never the end of our story in Christ. We encounter trouble. Christians encounter trouble like the rest of the world. And sometimes we pray and the trouble is still there. God uses trouble, but it's never the end of our story in Christ. Right? We face real trouble because, one, he says, there is an opponent of God and God's people, the devil, going around trying to ruin things. And he says, that's a reality, and you'll encounter that. There will be times that you say, yeah, I'm a Christian, and I'm trying to live that way, and people will be upset with you for that. That happens at times. He says that God uses that. You encounter things that it seems like God could just get rid of it right away. We pray and say, God, I wish this weren't the way it is. And it doesn't go away. But he says God uses that trouble. But it's never the end of the story. It's never the end of our story in Christ. He says, I'm calling you to a path of self-sacrifice. I'm calling you to bless instead of curse. I am calling you to pray for your enemies. I'm calling you to forgive. I'm calling for you to sacrifice to serve others. He says, sometimes following Jesus is costly. It's hard. And God uses that, but it's never the end of the story. He says, don't be ashamed of that, but continue to follow. Because God uses that trouble, and the trouble is never the end of the story. And so the first application is to trust God in trouble like Jesus did. Peter says, don't be surprised. Don't be surprised when you encounter trouble. It's a part of the journey, right? And so it is true. God has authority of all things. To him is the power. And so then trouble can only reach us through God, right? Trouble can't somehow surprise God and sneak around the back way. Whatever trouble comes to us, God knew. And God uses it. God uses all the trouble. We know, Paul says, that God works. Not all things work together, but God works all things together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. So don't be surprised when trouble comes. Trust God. Key thing is don't grumble or complain, because that says I'm not trusting him. I'm on a Bible reading plan that's just taken me through Numbers, this Old Testament book, and one of the key things in that is grumbling and complaining. The people encounter trouble, and then they complain, and they grumble. And God said, here's why I'm making you hungry, so that you know I can feed you. I'm taking away all of your source of food so that you'll know that I can feed you. I alone can, and I can feed you no matter what. The only way you're going to learn that is if you're hungry first. And yet they didn't trust him. They grumbled. And they said, who thought this was a good idea? Right? So don't grumble and complain. Don't give up. Right? Accept, and I think this is a key part of humility, accept the path God has put you on. This is a hard path. Humility says, and yet if this is where God has me, I'll follow him. Instead of complaining, I'll say, okay, if God, if this is the path you have for me, I'll trust you in it. I will follow as Jesus did. And in all of us, keep doing what is right. Paul says, entrust yourself to your faithful Creator and continue to do what is good and right. And then this amazing thing. So anticipate that Christ's joy will be our joy. We're entering into March Madness, if you care about such things, at basketball and tournaments. And I can still remember years ago when Michigan State won the national tournament, Mateen Cleaves and other players, and I can still remember I was sitting in my office over on campus in Erickson, and people said, oh, the parade's coming, and we all left the building and went out and stood, and the float went by, and the cars, whatever it was, and we're cheering, and there was a way that this shared glory was a little bit true. I mean, I didn't do anything to win this championship, but it felt good that I could cheer for my team, right? It's far deeper than that. He says that Christ's joy will be our joy, right? That we're called into this eternal joy of Christ. His glory will be something that we share in, That if we'll trust like he did, he's got the name above every name. We don't have a name above every name, but we actually share his name, that we are his people. And so we're to trust God in trouble like Jesus did. And in that, to put ourselves in God's care. Right, chapter 5 said, verse 6, humble yourselves therefore under God's hand, that he may lift you up. Right, so he says, be willing to sit under God's hand. And God, you know, the path is a hard one right now. He says, are you willing to put yourself under his hand so that in his time he can be the one who lifts you up? And then the next verse he says, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. I just want to hold on those words for a second. Some of us today need to hear that. He cares for you. God Almighty, who holds the universe in his hands, right? That he knows all the stars and he created it all and he understands it all. He knows every person and he cares for you. When your heart is heavy and you're in despair and you're like, I'm not sure what I can do next. I'm worried, I'm afraid. And he cares for you. God Almighty cares for you. This idea for me of a worry window. And the worry window is the period of time between when I start to worry and when I say, oh, I could probably talk to God about this and he cares. And the question is, how big is that window? How long does it take, right? Between I start worrying and I say, you know what, I should talk to God about it. Forrest and I, our son, laying on our backs underneath the truck trying to get this to work and we couldn't do it. And it was way too long, saying, God, I could really use some help here. And God cares about us trying to fix a truck. Why does God care? I don't know, except he loves us. God cares. And I hope that we can learn to have our worry window so much smaller that says, you know, I'm worried about this. I'm worried about what this person thinks. I worry about what's going to happen in this situation. I'm regretting the past. How long does it take between that and we say, you know what? God actually cares. I should cast my burden on him. We need to put ourselves in God's care. And so even though so much of Peter is saying, look forward to the future, but he says, you have God's caring presence today. This is a reality. God cares. Psalm 62, a song I've been thinking more about, says, my salvation and my honor depend upon God. Will I go to him for my salvation, for my honor? Will I say, God is the one I can trust, so I will go to him? So put ourselves in God's care, and then look forward to eternal glory in Christ. And so, chapter 5, verse 10 said, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ. The God of all grace has called all of his children to his eternal glory in Christ. That's astounding. How can it be that he says, yeah, you're going to have trouble right now, but I'm inviting you into my eternal glory in Christ. Would you come and be a part of that? And he says, that is what is in store. Peter says, set your hope on this inheritance. Set your hope on this thing that is out there. Set your hope there. Here we've got trouble. Yeah, that's true, and God's going to use it, and he's present and caring for us. And he says, I've got an inheritance that's going to blow you away. It'll never perish, spoil, or fade. It is beyond your wildest dreams of how wonderful it is. He says, will you look forward to that hope? Because it is a certain hope for all who are in Christ. It's not just, boy, I sure hope it works out. I hope God is merciful. I hope there's more than nothing. I hope it's not horrible. No, this is a promise that says this eternal glory of God in Christ is a promise to all who will come because, yes, God uses trouble. But it's never the end of our story. It is never the end of the journey for those who are in Christ. Following Christ only works if God is actively working in the world. It's not a great way to go, to sacrifice yourself, to put others before yourselves. That's not a great way to go in a broken world unless God himself is working. Loving your enemies doesn't make much sense unless God himself is at work. And this is what Peter says, God, Almighty God, is at work. And trouble is never the end of the story. Jesus described a couple of verses that stand out to me. This is Jesus' description of the promise. Matthew 25, he says, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. Did you get that? Come and share in the happiness of the all-powerful, all-creative, almighty, all-loving God. He says, come and share that happiness forever. This was Jesus' description. And then a little bit farther on, he says, come, you are blessed by my Father. Take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. He says, will you put your hope on this? Will you come? Peter, back in chapter 1, says, yeah, grief and all kinds of trials have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. What a hope that is ours. That there is praise and glory and honor that will come when Jesus Christ is revealed. Trouble is never the final word for those who are in Christ. It's an incredible future. He uses the trouble now. He's present with us in the trouble now. And he himself will bring us into his eternal glory. And so the theme verse, so then those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. So I want to go back to the things we thought about before. What are the troubles that we face? And again, for many of us, they're really deep troubles. They're hard things. And for others of us, that's something that still marks us from the past. And for others of us, this is going to be the path in the future. There are troubles in this life. What do we do about that? What are the stories that we tell us? Peter says, God's present with us in the troubles. He will give us comfort and he will carry burdens. And he points ahead to inviting us into his glory, into his happiness forever because of what Jesus has done. So I just want to give a moment for us to pray and just to say, so this thing that's in front of us, that's in the air in front of you, there's a burden for you or somebody you care for. Say, God, I entrust that to you for your care and your presence now. And will you somehow use that in your wisdom to bring us into the glory of your kingdom, to share in your happiness? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you are so good. We thank you for Jesus, for your paying the price of being the one who is willing to suffer in our place, to open up for us this eternal glory, this inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Please help us to put our trust there. And so, Father, now we choose to take these things that are burdens, that are troublesome for us in this life. And we long for your presence, for your healing. And you can do that. And we ask you to. And if you don't, we'll trust that you're at work. And that you will bring us into your happiness, into your glory forever. Father, please hear us in our silent prayers as we entrust ourselves in these troubles to you. Father in heaven, we come before you, praying for each other and praying for ourselves and those we love, asking for your presence and your help. Help us to humble ourselves, to be willing to sit under your hand, trusting that you will raise us up in the timing that you choose. We ask that you would use these hard things. We ask for relief from them. Would you kindly do that? So we pray for healing, for restoration of relationships. We pray for your presence and your goodness. And while we wait, please help us to entrust ourselves to the care of you, Almighty God. Please help us to set our hope fully on the grace that we brought us when Jesus Christ is revealed, when our inheritance is known, when we enter into the happiness of you, our Master, to enter into your glory through Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.